Do please sit down. I want to encourage you to begin with a story from the Caribbean of two friends who are called Christian and Justin. They happen to be prawns. They were talking to each other and moaning about how it's so difficult being at the bottom of the food chain and say, life is really tough when you're a prawn. And Justin used to say, I really wish I was a shark. Every day, I really wish I was a shark. One day, there was this mysterious fish, a cod, which was swimming past at the very moment that he said, I really wish I was a shark. And the cod said, your wish is granted. And immediately he became a shark. But his friend Christian was terrified and swam away. And Justin discovered that he had no friends. Nobody liked him as a shark at all. He was very sad, and time went by, and he was really struggling. He was trying to work out a way out of this. And eventually he saw again the mysterious fish that was a cod. And he went, he said to him, please, 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 can you just change me back? I wish I was a prawn again. Your wish is my command, said the cod. And so he became a prawn again. He goes swimming back. He says, where's my friend? Where's my friend? Christian, Christian.
Go away, you horrible shark, says Christian.
No, 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 you don't understand. I've changed. I've found cod. I'm a prawn again, Christian.
If I had a title for this sermon, it would be Everyone Needs Jesus. Because everyone does need Jesus. I want to look at these two readings that we've just had and think about how different people needed Jesus, how they met Jesus. We are in this time after Easter where we look at various passages from around the Bible about times when Jesus was revealed as being who he was. And so one of those is from John's Gospel, where people were just working out who Jesus was so long before he died and rose again. And the other is from Acts. John's Gospel has carefully chosen incidents in it. We read at the end of the Gospel in John 20, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And John actually says, this is the first sign, and then this is the second, and then he thinks we should keep count after that. So, actually, this is the third sign, the man by the pool, the third sign of Jesus being who Jesus is. The man had been there a long time. We hear that he had been an invalid for 38 years. Maybe the whole time he was down by that pool, who knows? The eagle-eyed among you will have noticed that there wasn't a verse 4. There used to be a verse 4 in the King James Version, but actually, over time, scholars have realised that verse 4 isn't actually quite as reliable as the other verses, but it is a bit helpful. You have it in very, very small print down at the bottom of your Bible. It says that some manuscripts include here, they waited for the moving of the waters, for from time to time an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. Now, it's no longer in our modern Bibles because we realise that it's not reliable. The earliest manuscripts don't have it. Plus also, does that really sound like the way that God works? The God that Jesus tells us about, who says the first shall be last and the last shall be first. I don't think it's a kind of survival of the fittest scrabble to get to the water after the angel stirs it. So anyway, that was the reason why this man was here. This was 38 years worth of being an invalid. He was a career also ran. He never got there. He was somebody who had a lifetime of not quite making it. He had years and years of disappointment, never getting to the pool in time. He needed Jesus. And Jesus cut through all of that stuff that he lived his life for. The superstition was a pale version of what God can do. Jesus says to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. Go and live your life. Wow, glorious celebration. How fantastic that must have been. 38 years of being an invalid and now he was walking around. That's absolutely brilliant. Actually, if we'd read on, we would have discovered that rather inconveniently,
Jesus healed him on the Sabbath. So there he goes, carrying his mat, walking, and the first thing that happens is he's accosted by the religious leaders.
Oi, you're not supposed to carry your mat on a Sabbath.
Whoa, how can they be thinking about these things? And then also we discover that the man didn't even know who had healed him. He's just in such a whirl. My life of continually trying to get to the water and failing has changed. Who did this to you? I don't know. So actually, in this case, we didn't have a man of great faith who believed in all that Jesus stood for and therefore was healed. God just did it. God just healed him. How fantastic. He was stuck in a Groundhog Day loop of not getting healed. But God breaks through. He really needed Jesus. And Jesus healed him. It didn't take lots of faith from him. It didn't take him understanding everything. God just broke in and freed him. How wonderful. He was stuck with superstition, but superstition was letting him down. And Jesus showed him that it's the power of God that could free him. He only later met Jesus, who then was able to say, yep, it's me, it's you, you're healed now, and this is how you should live your life. So that came later. So there was one person who really needed Jesus, one person whose life was changed. Then I'm going to think of another person, a person who was a bit different because he was a person who only actually existed in a vision. He was a man who said that a whole region needed Jesus. So now we're in the Acts reading. We're in Acts 16. And we are with Paul and Silas on what is known as Paul's second missionary journey. I think there's going to be a map on the screen. And this shows us in very blurriness that there is a big area which this second missionary journey covered. Oh yeah, there we go. And if we're very lucky, my pointer will be able to point it. Oh, look at the little red dot. Isn't that cool? So they started down there in Antioch, planned the journey, went off round here through a place called Derby, almost Derby. They were round here and ended up in a place called Lystra, and that's where they met Timothy, and Timothy became part of the journey, and that was all about this point here. So we're in the sort of bottom half of Turkey, in what we talk about in modern day life. Possibly Luke was with them, just in the middle of the passage we heard. It starts talking about we did this, we did that. There's various wonderings about that, but let's say maybe Luke was there with them, who wrote Acts. And they're following the lead of the Holy Spirit, the bit that Phil read at the beginning. We're very aware the Holy Spirit said, don't go into that bit, and don't go into that bit up there. And so they're sort of going between these different regions, not in the green, not in the yellow. Actually, the Galatia, they went all over there, but they weren't going into Asia there. They weren't going up that way. So they went through to Troas, which is at the end there. So very near to places which have been in our news recently, places like Lesbos. That's the place where you've got these islands just off the shore, and Troas was where they ended up. And instead of staying there, they hear this vision, Paul has this vision, of a man saying, help us, we need your help over in Macedonia. And as happens in visions, I think, here was somebody who was speaking of things of the heart, not necessarily things on the outside. We look at the outside, but God looks at the heart. This man in the vision was able to say, we, in this bustling part of the Roman Empire, really need help. Help us. It may have looked all successful on the outside, but actually, in God's picture, those people needed help. They needed Paul to come and bring the message. And so, that's where Paul went, over with his friends to Europe. Yay, first arrival in Europe, up there via this island here with a funny pronounceable name that I'm not going to say again, but Phil did very well with, and ended up in Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony. That meant that actually the people there were counted as Roman citizens. It was a big city, like the capital, Thessalonica, which is nearby. So there you've got the Philippians and the Thessalonicans, whatever they were called, and Thessalonians, and the Corinthians are not far. So these are all places where we read the letters in the Bible. They were written to people in places like there and there and there, all around there, who Paul wrote to later. There were some Jews in Philippi, we gather, but there wouldn't have been very many. If you had 10 men who were Jews, then you created a synagogue
in the town or the city. But there obviously weren't 10 men who were Jews, so instead they did what they did otherwise, which was to find a place where they could be sure to be ritually clean by some water, by a river, and that's where they gathered. And there were a lot of women there. Roman historians used to moan how so many women started following these religions from the East. And actually Josephus, who was a historian of the Jews, he said that a lot of women, much greater numbers than men, who were part of the Greek world, were very interested in and attracted to Judaism. And so there were women there who were attracted to the God who they met in the Jewish faith. And those are the people who Paul and his friends went and met with. And here we meet our third person who needed Jesus. A very different sort of person from the man by the pool. It was a woman. It was somebody whose name we know. We don't know the name of the man by the pool. But this woman was called Lydia. She was named after about there, a region. Named after a region. It's not unusual if you think about it. Paris Hilton, Chelsea Clinton, Victoria, Derbyshire. You know, a lot of people are named after places, but some people wonder whether maybe she was, or she had been a slave, because she was just carelessly called after the place they got her from, Lydia. But actually, obviously now we know, and it was at the time, Lydia is a name that people have. Whether or not she had been a slave at some point, she was evidently not now. She was evidently somebody who was rich and well-connected, because purple dye was very much treasured. It was only traded with those who were very rich, and it would have been something which you would do. If you did that, you became rich and well known. And it was got from clams. I'm not quite sure how. Or a shellfish of some sort. Something in the sea, anyway. Somebody will know more than me. But she had a big enough house, for example, that she could say to Paul, who wasn't just Paul on his own, it was Paul and his friends, come and be with us. And she could entertain them and just sort of give them hospitality. So she was somebody who was well off. This rich and successful woman was already a worshipper of God, as the Jewish religion understood him. And she needed Jesus. And like the man by the pool, it was actually God who did the work. We read in Acts 16, verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Then she took the step of baptism. In fact, not just her, the whole of her family, the whole of her household, which is another sign that she was somebody who was well-to-do. She had a whole household. They all were baptized. And then they hosted the church of Philippi in their home. We read that a bit later on. So, here was another woman who needed Jesus, who met with Jesus, and whose life was changed. The man by the pool earlier on, clinging on to superstition that failed him. A serial loser who was even losing hope that what he did hope in was ever going to work. He really needed Jesus. And Jesus had the power to change his life. And then we have the people of Macedonia from the vision. A bustling part of the Roman Empire, maybe. They looked okay on the outside. But these people from all walks of life, they needed Jesus. That's how God saw it. And through a vision and the prompting of the Holy Spirit, God sent Paul and his companions to go and bring Jesus to them. And then this rich woman by the river, looking for truth, and so far finding it in the rituals of the Jewish faith. She needed Jesus. And Jesus changed her heart and gave her new purpose and so much conviction that she and her whole household were immediately baptized, and they took in Paul and his companions. We all need Jesus, and people out there all need Jesus. It'll be different for each of us and each of those we might think about. But God knows how it is for us. God knows how it is for each person you see walking in the street or you see on the news, whatever. But as people who know Jesus already, we have a special part to play.
And actually, at this time in the church, we're being called to play a particularly special part. And I'm delighted to say that I'm now going to hand over to the Archbishop of Canterbury to talk a little bit about the part that we can play in people getting to know Jesus. And he's going to appear as if by magic on the screen up here.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's impossible to overstate, to exaggerate the life-transforming power of the Lord's Prayer. It's a prayer that's reassuring enough to be on the lips of the dying, and yet dangerous enough to be banned in cinemas. It's famous enough to be spoken each day by billions in thousands of languages, and yet it's intimate enough to draw us ever closer into friendship with Jesus Christ. It's simple enough to be memorized by small children, and yet profound enough to sustain a whole lifetime of prayer. When we pray this prayer, committed to Jesus Christ, there is no exaggerating, there's no imagining the new ways in which God can use us to his glory. As Christians, there's nothing more important than our relationship with Jesus Christ. When that flourishes, it overflows into the world around us, to our friends, to our family, to those we work with, to everyone we know. And when the church is full of the presence of Christ, we overflow and transform society in the most beautiful and wonderful way. That overflowing starts with our prayer lives, individually and together as we pray and meet with Christ in prayer. That's why this Pentecost, the Archbishop of York and I are asking churches right across England to pray for a renewal of their expectancy and the abundance and the overflowing of Christ in their lives together, so that people right across the country see who Jesus is and are drawn to faith in him. There are three ways in which we are asking people to pray. First, that all Christians find new life in their relationship with Jesus Christ. The joy that Christ brings us, the comfort in sorrow, the abundance of joy at good times, should be renewed in every Christian in their own personal faith and discipleship. So that's the first thing to pray for. The second thing to pray for is that all those you meet and you're close to, your friends, family, colleagues, even those who you bump into and get into some conversation with, that they might see something of Jesus that draws them towards faith in him, towards learning what his love is for themselves, so that their own lives are transformed. Thirdly, may we pray for the church, that it is so full of the life and joy of Christ that it overflows with the reality of the presence of Jesus, together and wherever it reaches out to, that overflowing is seen in service and love and compassion, working with the poor, serving each person they come across, wherever they are, in every community in England. We're calling this week of prayer, Thy Kingdom Come, and it will run from the 8th to the 15th of May this year. You'll recognize the words come from the Lord's Prayer, where we pray for the reign and rule of Christ in every heart and every community, that they may find the joy of Jesus Christ.
Isn't that wonderful? The possibility that we have, the possibility that the churches around the country have, and people are getting very much involved. We are able to be involved with others, praying for God's work, praying for God's work in this country, praying for what Jesus can do, because we all need Jesus. We had a week of prayer and blessing in Lent, which is a time still of significance for us. One where we were stretching out our hands. We were saying to God, what do you want to do with us
And we should take the fruit of that week with us into this other week that we're going to have. So we're not going to do a huge amount of changing of the church as we did then or those sort of things. But wow, what an opportunity to meet together and to pray together. We will be having resources available that will come through this week by email, or they'll be available as we start the week next week. And we will be praying here in church at 9 o'clock in the mornings on the weekdays. We'll be praying on some evenings during the week for those who would like to gather here, but very much be encouraging all of you to pray wherever you are, and would encourage you to consider whether you might find one or two people to pray with as part of what as part of this prayer, to keep you all focused and hopeful about what God can do. It's a very, very significant week in the church in this country, I think, and we can be part of that. Praying for all Christians. So as you are praying for others, so others will be praying for you. Praying for our own individual opportunities to let people know about Jesus in the way that we talk with people we just bump into occasionally, or the people we know very well. Praying that Jesus would be revealed to them, and praying for the whole church, that the life of the church would reflect what it is that all that God wants us to be. So it's a wonderful opportunity. If you've still got your prayer booklets from the week of prayer, hold on to those, because we'll be using those again with some different pointers for prayer in them. So great things to look forward to. But I would say we need to start with ourselves. We all need Jesus. And so I'm going to start with us here. It's a week away before this week of prayer starts, but we can start asking for God's presence with us now and for him to start his work in us. So if you'd like to, I'd invite you to stand. We're just going to ask God to meet with us today and to do his work in our lives. I wonder if any of you feel that you're stuck in a loop of disappointment with God. If there sometimes seems to be almost like the superstitions that don't work. Maybe you feel like the religious ritual isn't going deep enough. Well, actually, our readings from today tell us we need Jesus, and Jesus can give us what we need. Maybe you feel like you've lost that first conviction that you had. That sense that you used to have this better, and actually now it's not quite what it used to be. Maybe you don't know how to express what you have in faith as good news. What would you say to somebody if they asked you? Well, actually what we need is Jesus to help us, to stir up in us all that he means for us, why this is good news. So we need Jesus, if that's how we are, to help us to speak out all that he can give us. Maybe we have people who we long would know Jesus, or we long their lives would be changed. They need Jesus. We need Jesus to help us to connect with them. So let's pray as we stand here. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are what we need, and you are what people out there need, the family, the friends, the people we don't even know. We all need Jesus. And we thank you that you reach out to us. You give us what we need. You do the work for us. So we pray that you would touch each of our hearts, that you would get us out of loops that we're stuck in, that you would revive stuff which has become just ritual and habit and make it full of life, that you would stir up in each of us that first love that we had, that sense of knowledge of how wonderful you are, and how wonderful our faith is. And we pray that you would touch the lives of people in this town, in our families, amongst our friends, with your love and your transforming power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And I would invite you, as we come forward to time of communion, that you would bring with you all of those things, those hopes. If you want to make use of the prayer ministry, please do that. And just let that sense of wanting God to stir you up be part of what you take into the rest of this service.